We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Ever done before? How about, overdubbing Louis Armstrong singing heavy metal thrasher music? Check. We've done that before now. All right. Excellent. What a wonderful world. Want to welcome everybody. What a marvelous looking crowd. Y'all look great today. Glad to see some people out there I haven't seen in a while. The Humbert girls. Let's hear for the Humbert girls. We love you guys. So glad y'all are here. Excellent. Vicky, so glad Vicky's here. Awesome. Glad to see you. All right, we're in our second week of the Temptation series. Here's a quick review, all right? The world is ugly. It's a result of our fallen nature. We said last week that the ugliest place in the entire universe is this world. We can sing all these songs about a wonderful world and how beautiful it is, but no, this world is full of such ugly things, genocide and death and murder and child abuse, on and on. This world's an ugly place. That one sin that took place in the garden, it didn't just stain this world. It didn't just put a small little stain in the corner of an otherwise pretty picture. No, it overtook the world. All that's left now is a stain. There is no pretty picture left. We talked about three temptations: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And we specifically talked about lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh isn't just sexual, although it is a major player in lust of the flesh. It is more than just sexual things. We did talk about sex, so God gave us sex to enjoy. Sex, however, is only safe within covenant. Lust is the antithesis of covenant. And we learned that lust of the flesh says, I will dishonor any promise to receive the pleasure. And covenant, however, says, I will receive any displeasure to honor the promise. And sex is only safe in a covenant with someone that says, I will go through any displeasure for you. I'm not just here today and gone tomorrow. Amen? That's the only place where sex is even safe. There is no natural solution for sin, but Jesus is our supernatural solution. 2,000 years ago, before you and I were born, before you and I even committed our sin, He took our sin, forgave it, and nailed it to His cross. Here's a reminder, we have something called a podcast, so there's a lot more to that sermon than what we just went through. So we have a podcast, it's at redemption-church.com/blog. Go check it out. Go check out the podcast. If you ever miss a sermon, we really don't want you to miss a word around here, okay? We're going to talk about the lust of the eyes today, so get ready. First, I have a few things to cover. One of them is a question. Here it is. Why does God let me be tempted? We're in the temptation series, and that's a pretty common question. Have you ever asked that question? Why does God let me be tempted? When a person struggles with temptation, they're trying to stop, but they keep falling back into that temptation, into that sin. Their mind keeps thinking about it. It's like everywhere they go, there's that sin, and they're drawn to it. When they are in the midst of that, they usually ask this question, why, God? Why, you know I'm trying to do good here. Why do you let this happen? Why doesn't God stop tempting me? God, why can't you just take that temptation away? If God has the power to do anything, then why doesn't he do that for me? Why doesn't he take away that temptation? We're going to talk about it. James chapter 1 verse 14 says this, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Okay, so who desires? Is this God desiring? Oh, good. Y'all can talk back. It's all right. We're not the kind of church where you have to sit there and be quiet the entire time. No, it's our own desires, right? You read that. By his own evil desire, not God. We're not tempted by God. God never tempts us. It is our own evil desire that drags us away and entices us. God is not attempting you to drag you into sin. He's not enticing you into sin. This is a common misconception. We're going to take some time. We're going to solve this, all right? God is not dangling a sin carrot in front of you. Much like you would a donkey. Hold that carrot in front of them. It's hard to get a donkey to go anywhere. You hold a carrot from them, they'll walk anywhere. God is not doing that. He's not taking a big sin carrot and trying to tempt you with it. God, this all-powerful being, is not tempting you with these desires. If that were true, if it were true that God is tempting you, that would mean that a holy God is trying to tempt you into sin. Just think about that. That is a theological mess. How could you even trust a God like that? When he says, I am there for you, I am always there for you, I only seek the good for you. And when he says stuff like that, how could you trust a God if he were also leading you into sin, into temptation, trying to get you to mess up? That's not the case. James chapter 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Verse 14, each one is tempted when by his own desire he is dragged away and enticed. Now wait a second, Chris Fluitt. I'm no Bible scholar, but I'm pretty sure the Bible tells us that God tests us. And that would be true. You got me. He does. He tests us. So, well, wait a second. Tempt, test, what's the difference? Psalm 26 and 2 says this, test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. Jeremiah 17, 10. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. The Hebrew word, bachan, meaning to examine, scrutinize, or to test, appears in both of these scriptures and many more. At times, it is even translated tempted. The same word. So it's translated tempted over here, and it's saying the Lord will tempt you or test you. It's that same word. Is this a contradiction in the Word of God? Did we just finally find it? Oh, it's contradictory. You just said that God won't tempt us, but then you told us God will test us. So, Chris Fluitt, what's the difference? Thankfully, I do have an answer. That would be terrible if I just said, I don't know, guys, God loves you, and then close the Bible. No, I have an answer. This is a point many people have used to disprove the Bible. It seems on the surface to be a contradiction. It's easily misunderstood. The word can be used in both a positive and negative sense. It is translated differently throughout your Old Testament, sometimes being tempt, sometimes being test, sometimes being proven. So let's talk about testing versus tempting. What is the difference in tempting and test? It's real simple. The difference is motive. You tempt someone if you want them to fail. Has anyone ever said, can I tempt you with a bowl of ice cream? I am praying that you would say it all the more. My wife, I'm speaking to my wife now. All right. Can I tempt you with a bowl of ice cream? Anyone who says that wants you to eat a bowl of ice cream. Usually because they want a bowl of ice cream too, and they don't want to feel, oh my gosh, what am I doing with my life eating this bowl of ice cream? At least that's me. I'm being a little bit honest and open here. All right. You tempt someone if you want them to fail. Satan in the garden and in the wilderness, he was tempting Eve and he was tempting Jesus. He wanted them to fail. Everyone agree with that? Satan wanted them to fail. He wanted Jesus to fail. He tried three times. He tried that one time with Eve, and that's all it took. But don't you think he would have kept trying? You test someone, however, when you want them to pass. This makes sense for us who've we've gone to school, and hopefully we've had good teachers. A good teacher, they prepare you with information that's going to be on the test. Right? Here's information. It's going to be on the test. All right? The test is next week. Class, it's next week. Study. Study what? This information. That's what a good teacher does. The motive here is that we succeed. Our teacher gives us all the information we need and then tests, measures, scrutinizes, and examines if we have truly received that information. So the tempter wants you to fail, and the tester wants you to succeed. Y'all are doing very well. That was a test. God is a tester, but never a tempter. Since he is our tester, it means he wants us to succeed. How many know that God is for you and not against you? You know that. He's not dangling this sin out there hoping that you fall. It was Satan in the garden that was tempting. It was not the Lord. He wants what's best for you. If God be for you, who can be against you? Check out this scripture, 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. You may have been tempted. You may have really messed up. Might be a complete epic fail. But the word says what seized you wasn't this uncommon, special, worse than other kinds of temptation or sin. It's common to all man. Let me tell you that you aren't more apt to sin than anyone else. Might not always feel that way. But let me tell you, you aren't some big loser that is more apt to sin than the next guy. You aren't suddenly somehow more evil than the next person. You aren't someone that is more apt to sin. What is tempting you is common to all mankind. You feel like a loser, like you want to hide your face, like you can never face people again once they find out what you've done, your terrible, awful sin. Let me tell you, I'm here to tell you today that your sin is nothing special. It's common. And maybe you felt like, oh my goodness, I've messed this up. This is the worst sin in the history of mankind, and I just stepped into it. That is a lie. That did not come from God. Your sin is common, and we treat it like it's special. We treat it like, oh my goodness, this sin is on the pedestal of all sins above every other. I better keep this secret. I better lay out of church for the next forever. No, you're treating that sin like it's special, like it's uncommon. And God says it's common. Christians, can I speak to some Christians in the house? You should stop freaking out over sin because it is common. You're treating it like a nuclear weapon. No, it's like a glass of milk. You should stop acting like some sins are worse than others. Have you ever been there? I know Christianity is ripe with this right now. It's like, oh, well, that sin, we can look past that sin. But that one, uh-oh, let's all get out and protest, and because the world is ending because some people are in that sin. And let's look past this sin. Let's concentrate on this sin because we don't have this sin problem, but we do have this one. That's why we look past that one. No one in this place has committed a sin so big and terrible that they can't find redemption. So stop beating yourself up. I pledge to you, we are not going to be a church that beats people up over sin. We're not going to be that way. Let me tell you that I haven't committed a bigger sin than you. And you haven't committed a bigger sin than me. All sin, all temptation that has seized you, 1 Corinthians 10:13, it's just common to man. So if you're in this place and you've got issues with sin and you're viewing one as bigger than the other, and stop that. That's not even biblical. So what are the next four words of 1 Corinthians 10:13? Here they are. And God is faithful. Amen. Yes, I failed. And God is faithful. Yes, I messed up. And God is faithful. Yes, I am far from perfect, and God is faithful. Satan reminds me of my mistakes, but I have four words for him. And God is faithful. God is for us. So not only is what has tempting you and tripped you up totally common, but God is still faithful. He is still for us. He will not let you, the scripture continues, He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. We serve a good God. Even when we are tempted, He provides a way of escape, and He'll never let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. Has God ever provided a way of escape for you? Have you ever found a way of escape with God? You were tempted, you couldn't stand under this thing, but He helped you find a way of escape. Let me tell you, if you don't know, Jesus is your way of escape. The temptation that had you beaten down, that had you ashamed, that you could never conquer that sin, Jesus has set you free. And He's given you power so that you can stand up under it. Temptation is something you need to learn. So listen up. Temptation is not sin. James chapter 1, 15. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So desire, temptation, gives birth to sin. They aren't one and the same. This is news for a lot of people in the world. Sin and temptation aren't necessarily the same thing. Jesus has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. It's our memory verse for this month. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. He was tempted, not like fake temptation, not like, oh, I'm going to toss you some loopers and you just knock them out of park. No, every temptation, every one of them, tempted in every way, yet without sin. Tempted, but not sinful. However, if you allow temptation, if you allow desire to conceive, let me tell you, it can only conceive one thing. Temptation never can conceive anything other than sin. And then if you allow that sin to grow, when it is fully grown, it brings death. So let me help you here. If you are tempted in any area, repent. Turn from it and do it immediately. Don't wait. If you are tempted and you gave into sin, you're tempted and you sinned. What should you do? You should repent. Don't let that sin grow up. It brings death. So don't wait. Repent. Do it immediately. You should be urgent about repentance. We are urgent about life and death things. Have you ever been in a life and death situation? Were you urgent? My goodness, has anyone ever had to call 911? Were you urgent? Was your heart pounding? Oh my goodness. Pick up the phone. Yes, yeah, blah, blah, blah. And you're urgent about it. You're not like, well, let me get my phone. 911. Oh, what's that over there? No! You're going as quick as you can. You're urgent about it. You should be urgent, 911, urgent about repentance. Because temptation brings sin, and sin brings death. Repentance is a life and death situation. You ought to be urgent about repentance. If you are tempted, if you have sinned, if you're anywhere there, you should repent, and you shouldn't wait about it. You shouldn't put it off another day. You shouldn't leave this place without repenting today. Temptation isn't sin, but it'll give birth to sin, and eventually it brings death. So repent. All right, let's talk about lust of the eyes. Y'all ready? Hebrews chapter 6, 22 through 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Anybody remember the old Sunday school favorite? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Remember that? Our eyes are more important. More importantly, what we see with those eyes are so important. They affect your entire life. They affect your soul. They affect your body. Your body is affected by what you see. The difference between light and darkness is found within your eyes. The lust of the eyes. We talked about lust of the flesh last week. That is a desire for physical pleasure. The lust of the eyes is the desire of visual. It's a visual desire. You see something and then you want it. You begin to covet. Most of the time, our eyes want us to have the things we shouldn't have. Every time you're at a restaurant, you look at that menu, especially. It's like, shouldn't have that. But your eyes are like, whoop. The Ten Commandments tell us not to covet. Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. I mean, that list could get really long. They just finally said anything. Don't covet anything. Coveting is you see something of your neighbor's and you want it. King David, the man after God's own heart, he fell prey to the lust of the eye. And his temptation gave birth to sin. 2 Samuel 11 and 2. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. Temptation alert. There's no sin yet, necessarily, right? He's just walking around, minding his own business, and then, bam, temptation. It's just something David's eyes happen to see. But what happens when temptation shows up? If you don't take care of it, it gives birth to sin. 2 Samuel 11:3. And David sent someone to find out about her. Wonder what her name is. The man said, the person he sent, the man said, isn't that Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? All right, so he's indulging his temptation. He is lusting. He's desiring after something he shouldn't have. He's inquiring more, all right? And he's even told, hey, listen, dude, that lady, she's taken. She's married. Here's her dad. You know her dad, and here is her husband. You know both of them. Her name is Bathsheba. It was time to stop. Would you agree? It's time to stop. Temptation, don't go any further. If you go past this moment, David, it goes from temptation to sin. But his eyes told him that he needed this. His eyes told him he wanted this. And temptation, it gave birth. 2 Samuel 11:4. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. What was conceived with his eyes has now given birth. And like James 1:15 says, when sin is fully grown, it's going to give birth to death. Lots of death came from this sin. Lots of death. The death of Uriah and Bathsheba's marriage died. The death of Uriah died. He died. David actually killed him. David's dream to build the temple dies on this night. It died. It's connected to this moment. When he asked God, why can't I build the temple? God says, you have blood on your hands. He wanted nothing more than to build that temple. Your dream will die. Okay? If you let temptation give birth to sin and then to death, it's going to die. The death of David and Bathsheba's child. They bore a child. And David prayed, God, let this child live. He cried bitter tears. It's in your Bible. He prays a beautiful prayer. The man after God's own heart prays this beautiful prayer. Sorry, David. Your child died. You get this feeling that everything that touched this sin was touched with death. This is what sin does. Temptation gives birth to sin. Sin gives birth to death. Now remember, temptation can only give birth to sin. Let me tell you what sin can give birth to. It can only give birth to death. If you're wanting life, don't choose sin. If you're wanting life, don't hang out with that sin. Repent. Be urgent about it. David's eyes saw a beautiful woman on the rooftop. However, what he didn't see was all the death. He didn't see all the death was about to come his way. If he could have seen past the physical and into the spiritual, don't you think David would have made a different decision? If he could have seen in that moment the death and just the body bags of all the dreams and all the hopes and his child, don't you think he would have changed his mind? Somehow we can't see that. We can't see that. We never do. If the person that's hooked on pornography could see in that moment you are lusting after your flesh and you're lusting with your eyes, but you are strengthening spiritual things against you, if they could just see that. If when you are so angry that you just release this sinful, venomous anger and hatred, if you could see what that's doing to you spiritually, it's death. If you could see that, it's killing the other person. If you could see that's killing you, if you could see the death. We don't always see that because that's a spiritual thing. And we're so locked into the physical. We're so locked into our five senses, what we can sense physically, what we can sense visually. I want to tell you today that if you are in sin, you're bringing death. You wouldn't want death anywhere near your family, would you? Remember that your eyes affect the entire body. The eye is the lamp to the body. What your eyes focus on soon become the focus of your life. Has the focus of your eyes ever affected your body? Have your eyes ever been bigger than your stomach? Does that ever happen? Have you ever become jealous after your eyes saw what someone else had? You ever just suddenly, oh, I don't want that. You were content until your eyes made you discontent. It was your eyes that did that. There are some things in life we would like to forget, but what we saw is still fresh in our minds. We can't forget what we saw. Our eyes won't let us. Have your eyes ever caused you to do something you weren't planning on doing? I wasn't planning to buy anything, but I saw this and I just had to get it. Have you ever been there? What you focus on affects everything. It affects every part of your life. There are some things we need to stop focusing on. It's really difficult to stop looking. Have you ever tried to? I know I'm not supposed to look at that. I know I'm not. Remember when you secretly stumbled on a hidden present in the home? Anybody ever do that? All right, maybe it's a Christmas present or a birthday present, some kind of gift, and you know it's for you, right? Oh, I shouldn't look at that, and you look away. Let's act like we don't know it's here, and you go away. But have your eyes let you forget that it's there? No. And have you ever been tempted, well, let's go back and look at that. Let's pick it up, and maybe we can shake it, right? That's your eyes. Thank you, eyes. You grow up and your hormones start kicking in and you walk past an attractive person, right? Your eyes are like, whoop, attractive. And your eyes want to look so bad. I've seen guys almost break their necks. It's like their eyes are stronger than their neck muscles. And it's like, not going to lock them. Perhaps you see the success of people around you. You see celebrity with your eyes. You see wealth and you see fame. You see it and you lust after it. And you know that you'd be willing to do bad things in order to get what your eyes have seen. Mark 9 verse 47 tells you this. And if your eye causes you to sin. Your eye causes you to sin. Pluck it out. Your eye? Yes, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. So what is Jesus trying to say? Is Jesus being morbid here? Is Jesus being like a sicko? Does he really want me to pluck out my eye? Wouldn't it be terrible if we all came back next week and we're all like wearing eye patches? It'd be terrible. Let me tell you what Jesus is saying. Put down the knife. Stop. Let me tell you what Jesus is saying here. Remove whatever is causing you to fall in temptation. Remove whatever that is. Whatever you have to give up in this temporary world to avoid an eternal stay in hell, it's worth it. There might be some things we need to pluck from our lives. So you need to change your focus. Ultimately, we need to change our focus. Stop focusing on temporary eye candy. Stop looking to these things that have no life within them. And don't look to them to bring you life. You may shop when you're sad as a way to cheer yourself up. A lot of people do that. It doesn't really work. It's simply a distraction. And you end up lusting with your eyes rather than dealing with the problem. Let me tell you, lust never fixes a problem. Lust has never fixed a problem. Oh, there's a problem. I got the answer. Let's all lust. Never going to happen. Does not fix the problem. But what if you changed your focus? Hebrews 12 and 2 says this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix your eyes on what? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Let him be the desire of your eyes. He endured the cross for you. Last week we talked about in Colossians 2, where it says that he forgave your sins. And he canceled all the law. Every law that you had broken, every ordinance that you had stepped across, he took it and he canceled it. It's no more. But then he took it and he did what to it? He nailed it to his cross. When did he do that? He did that 2,000 years ago. It's not yours anymore. Where's your sin? It's nailed to a cross. He endured the cross. He endured the pain, the shame, the hardship, the heartache. For the joy, it says, for the joy set before him. What is this joy? What is that joy? Well, heaven says, your Bible says that heaven is overtaken with joy every time someone does what? You'll say that really quiet. Repents. Every time someone repents, heaven is overtaken with joy. It's like party time up in heaven. Today, when someone repents in this altar, they become the joy that Hebrews 12 is talking about. All the hardship and all the pain that he endured on the cross, he did it for the joy that was going to come today. When you repent today, Jesus is like, that is why I did it. Every step of the way up the mountain, every nail in his hand, every whip that he took on his back, it was for that right there. Do you realize how happy you're making Jesus when you repent? I mean, he loves your worship. He abides in your praise. But man, when you repent, my goodness. Do you understand the value that God sees in you? Our eyes often have trouble with value. I'm coming to a close here. We eagerly look with our eyes for what this world has to offer. We want the house, we want the car, we want the trophy wife, the job, the success, the popularity, new clothes, new cell phone, new, all that stuff. List goes on and on. We look at those things. And sometimes we think, you know, if I just had that, that's what I need. If I just had that, I'd be happy. Or if I just had that, that's the thing. That would bring meaning to my life, perhaps. Then I would be successful. If I drove that kind of car, then I'd be successful. And you're listening to me going, oh, that's so shallow. People are thinking it. People are right there. It's nothing new. So we lust over what this world has to offer. People sell themselves for what the world has to offer. So what is it that this world has to offer again? What is it really that this world has to offer? 1 John 2:15 and 16. Hopefully you know it by now. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All that is in the world. All this world has to offer. Verse 17, and the world is passing away. Of course it is. Temptation brings sin. Sin brings what? Death. Of course this world is passing away. And the lust of it, the lust of this world. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. Don't love this world or the things in this world, because all this world has to offer is the temptation that's bringing you shame, the temptation that's bothering you, the temptation that won't leave you alone. That's all this world has to offer. You need to be aware of the game. If you are in love with the things in this world, you aren't clearly understanding value. The most valuable thing this world has to offer, the thing that you desire so badly, isn't something you should place great value on at all. Because all this world has to offer is lust. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. And all it brings is death. I wouldn't wish that on anyone I know. This world offers death. Your eyes would lust after these things, but it's just death. You need to look at some of these things in your life, and you need to call them what they really are. They're death. You've got some relationships you're going after. You think they're really fun and you're excited about them. If it's lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, it's death. You need to call it that. Some of you know what that's like to be in a relationship going down that road. It's destined to die. I think to myself, what a wonderful world. It's just so wonderful. It's not wonderful at all. It's the ugliest place on the face of the planet. This world can bring death. And we ought to be 911 urgent about repentance today. The worst part of it is this. To me, I think it's just ridiculous. Verse 17. Verse 17. It's temporary. We're willing to give our entire life for something that will be dusty, something that is passing away. Your temptations are temporary. Your temptations aren't worth giving your eternity for. They are temporary. We desire things that won't last. The season of enjoyment is short when it comes to sin. The Bible says this, that the pleasures of sin are but for a season. And some of you have experienced that. It's pleasurable for a little while, but after that season is over, you want to hide your face. I think of stories of one-night stands. They've had that time of the lust of the flesh. They've had that time, and they wake up in the morning and they don't want to see each other again. Don't want to call each other again. Can I get out of here without making eye contact with that person? What is that? They're selling their heart. They're selling their life. They're selling everything for something that's so fleeting. And in the end, after that season of pleasure, it feels lousy and it feels miserable. So is there a pleasure we can enjoy that won't pass away? 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We're about to open up these altars. Today, as I invite you to this altar, you may not literally see Jesus. It's probably not going to happen that you literally see Him with your eyes. But He is here. You may not see Him forgiving and healing, but He is here. He is here and He does that and He will do that today. And it's not easy. But can we try to not depend on our eyes? Some of you will relate to this. There's a moment in your life where you didn't see Jesus, but you know He was there. And that moment wasn't a temporary moment. You can still go back to that moment. You have gone back to that moment and you found that same peace that was there. It works today. That was not a one-night stand Jesus. Because what is not seen, it's eternal. Somebody needs to have a moment with Jesus that's eternal today. What He has to offer for you today, I can't show you a Polaroid picture of it, but it's real and it will last forever. And you've been going after some things that aren't going to last the week. Why not go after Jesus? Why not fix your eyes on Jesus? Have you been loving this world? Have you been thinking more about your earthly home than your eternal home? Are you ready to change that? Are you ready to change your focus? Are you really ready to set your eyes on what has real value? It says that He won't put a temptation on you that you can't bear. And if a temptation comes along that you can't handle, He will give you a way out of it. He will give you a way of escape. I go back to this scripture a lot for me personally. Here it is. It talks about, I think, the moment everything changes. It says that one day we're going to see Jesus with these eyes, these stupid eyes I just spent, 40 minutes preaching about. These stupid eyes are going to see Jesus. And it says, we shall be changed. That's your moment of escape. You don't have to wait for that day when the trumpet sounds and you see Him face to face. You can experience Him today. He's your escape. In that moment when we see Him, all that lust of the flesh, all those things we couldn't conquer those things. They beat us every time. We're changed. Those things are done. These stupid eyes are now glorified eyes. These stupid eyes are no longer fallen nature eyes, but they're changed. And it says this, that we become like Him. I don't know what that means, but we become like Him, for we see Him as He truly is. How many knows when the more you find out about Him, when you learn, Gertrude, how Jesus truly is, doesn't that change everything? Let me tell you, everyone in this place, there is more of Jesus for you to see today, and it changes you. Why don't you come to this altar? This cross is here.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.